Most know the Bible was not written in English. The Old Testament, if you look at it, it was primarily written in the language known as Hebrew. The New Testament, as we look at it, it was written in the language known as Greek. One of the words that we find in both Testaments, it's found in the Old Testament, it's found in the New Testament, is the word lamb. Now, you might expect, as we look at that Hebrew Old Testament, that the word lamb is rendered by just one word. But that's not true. In the Old Testament, you might be surprised to know that there are multiple words which are translated lamb. And that's not true for just the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the language that was used, the Greek language, had multiple words for lamb. And in the New Testament, there are multiple words used to describe lambs. Now, if two languages have multiple words for lamb, and those two languages use multiple words for lambs in the Old Testament and the New, one would begin to think that somehow the creature that's known as a lamb is pretty important when it comes to the Scriptures. That conclusion would be right. And this morning we want to think about the idea of lambs. Today is a day, it's a time when a lot of people are thinking about Jesus, His resurrection from the dead. And if you have made a special effort to be out with us this day, we are certainly grateful for your presence. We're appreciative that you chose to come out and be with us today. In the Old Testament, as we look at the first part of the Bible, we find that lambs are described in some pretty typical ways. Back in the book of Proverbs, chapter 27, verse 26, the Bible says that lambs were sometimes used for clothing. Job 31, verse 20 is a similar passage. This verse says, warmed by the fleece of sheep. Now, as we think about the wool that will come from a sheep or a lamb, we know that we have something that can help people keep very, very warm. More than 15 years ago, in one of the trips that I had, Russia, Ukraine, I picked up a wool blanket, and I believe it was Moscow. Others were looking for souvenirs, and I decided that I was going to try to pack a giant wool blanket into the suitcase. I decided that I was going to go the practical route. And, you know, a lot of years have passed since that time, since that packed suitcase. But in the winter months, this is still our favorite blanket. We're going to crawl under the Russian blanket tonight, and we're going to stay toasty warm. Well, as we look at some of the people who are here, if you were to open up your closet, you would find that you have a wool coat that you use in the winter months. In addition to keeping people warm, we find that lambs may also serve for food. You may remember the story. It was Nathan the prophet. He came to see David back in 2 Samuel chapter 12. And as we look at the first four verses in that chapter, Nathan tells a story. He comes to David and says, I want to tell you a story about a man. In fact, two men. There was this poor man. And David, this poor man, had a lamb. This lamb was not just any lamb. This lamb was like a family pet. And it was the only lamb this guy had. And David, I want you to know that there was this fellow who was a rich man. And the rich man came along and he took that poor man's lamb. Not only did the rich man take the poor man's lamb, David, I want you to know that the rich man killed that lamb. And then David, the rich man, he, after he killed that lamb, used that lamb to feed that meat to a guest. Now, I'm not particularly fond of lamb. I've had it in this country. I've had it prepared by some people in New Zealand. And there are a lot of lambs there, a lot of sheep there. But I do know that a lot of people like it. And it is by no means one of the cheapest meats that people can buy. A lot of people ate lamb yesterday, and likely there will still be some who eat it today. So as we look at lambs in the Bible, they tell us the Old Testament, sometimes it was used for things like clothing. Sometimes, 2 Samuel chapter 12, we find that lambs were used as food. But the Bible tells us that lambs were commonly used in a third way. Sometimes, oftentimes, lambs were used to make a sacrifice to God. We know that because of verses like Leviticus chapter 9, verse 3. Now, on Sunday evenings, if you've been present with us during that time, you know that we've been studying the plagues that came upon Egypt. We are right now ready for the 10th plague, the last plague that came upon the Egyptians. As that plague is introduced in Exodus chapter 11, the Bible there talks about lambs, how they were going to be sacrificed. Each family, the Bible says, was to take a lamb without defect on the 14th day of the month. When twilight came, Exodus chapter 12, verse 6, God said to the people, you need to kill those lambs. The blood from those lambs that was put on the sides of the door frames, at the top of the door frames, the panels that were up there, and then of course the lambs were eaten by the people. Those who went through the experience, that 10th plague, probably didn't understand all that was being done. Oh, they may have known that God was going to deliver the people, but there was something in that process that was pointing forward to an event. that was going to take many years later. And the people, at least for the most part, probably didn't understand what that future process was going to be. But God, in those Passover lambs, he had a plan. He was foreshadowing the ultimate lamb that would come and be that important sacrifice so many years later. Before we get to that part of the story, though, we want to continue with the Old Testament for just a bit longer. After Israel had spent literally centuries in Egypt, it was finally released from that physical bondage. And after Israel got out of that relationship with Egypt, they worshiped for a while in a place called the Tabernacle. And then, of course, some time passed, and then the Hebrew people, the nation of Israel, finally had its own temple. As the Israelites worshiped, and if you've looked at the sheet, you may know that I'm going to read in just a moment from Exodus chapter 29, verses 38 through 42. As the Hebrews were out there in the wilderness, as they were worshiping in the tabernacle, they used lambs for sacrifice. And not only did they use lambs, the Bible tells us that they were using a lot of lambs. Every single day, lambs were being offered to God. And these sacrifices were taking place twice a day, at twilight in the morning. Starting with Exodus 29, I want to read from verses 38 to 42. Now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar. God said, two lambs, a year old, day by day continually. The one lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at even. And with one lamb, a tenth part of the ephah of fine flour, mingled with the fourth part of hin of beaten oil, and the fourth part of a hin of wine for a drink offering. And the other lamb, God said, thou shalt offer it even, and shalt do thereto according to the meal offering of the morning, and according to the drink offering thereof, for a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto Jehovah. It shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations, at the door of the tent of the meeting before Jehovah, where I will meet with you and speak unto you there. Now, before we leave today, we're going to connect the information in Exodus 29. With some information, it's Exodus 29, verse 41, with some information in the New Testament. But for now, I want to make one other quick notation. This one coming from a passage which is often read around the Lord's Supper when we have that, Isaiah chapter 53, and then we'll head over to the New Testament and see what we find there. When we have the Lord's Supper, and as Jeff mentioned, not only today, but as the early Christians did on every first day of the week, Acts 20, verse 7, people think about Isaiah 53. They think about the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, because this is an Old Testament place that talks about Jesus and how he was going to serve as a lamb, how he was going to be the one that would redeem people from sin. In Isaiah 53, we not only find a reference to lambs and sheep, but we find that this creature is used to describe two different things. The first time that we read about the idea of a lamb or a sheep, it refers to mankind. And the second time that it is used in Isaiah 53, it talks about man's Savior. We've probably heard these verses many, many times, but let's look at them again, starting with the first six verses. Who has believed our message? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? 4, verse 2 says, he grew up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes were healed. And now we come to the idea of a lamb or a sheep in verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and Jehovah has laid on him the iniquity, the sins of us all. Now, when you think about lambs and sheep, we're dealing with the same creature. But we're dealing with the same creature from the perspective of time. As long as a lamb is under a year old, it's generally regarded as a lamb. But once that lamb gets past the year mark, then people will typically refer to it as a sheep. If you've ever dealt with sheep or lambs, or you've ever come across someone who has had these animals, you probably know that they are not the brightest creatures in the world. Sheep, lambs, they're prone to stray. They're not the most obedient creatures in the world. They're not always mindful of danger. So in Isaiah 53, the prophet, verse 6, says, people are like sheep. People stray. People get into things that they should have the sense to avoid. And they, because they get off course, because they stray, they're guilty of sin. Well, God says, I know that man is like a bunch of sheep. Because of that, God says, I've got a solution. Oh, we use lambs in that Old Testament system Exodus chapter 29. But God said to the prophet Isaiah about 700 years before Jesus came into the world, I'm going to send a lamb. And this is going to be the super lamb. This is going to be the ultimate lamb. This is going to be the Lamb of Lambs. And we see this in verse 7 of Isaiah chapter 53. He was oppressed. Yet when he, notice a singular, no longer talking about all mankind. He was oppressed, yet when he was afflicted, he opened not his mouth. As like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and as sheep that before its shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. The prophet Isaiah, many centuries before Jesus came into the world, said the lamb is going to come, and he's going to be a sacrifice. Not only is he going to be a sacrifice, but he's going to be a special sacrifice. Remember from the book of Job that lambs can serve as food? This lamb, Isaiah 53, wasn't going to be served up on somebody's table. We learn from the book of Proverbs how lamb can be used for clothing, and it's not going to be used for clothing. The lamb is not going to be like the lambs used by the Jewish people in the book of Exodus. No, this lamb was going to be special. Staying with this chapter, but now looking at verse 4. He shall see the travail of his soul, and notice this, and shall be satisfied. This lamb is special. This lamb is unique. This lamb is going to do what no other lamb has ever been able to do. Now we've seen so far some of the key things said about lambs in the Old Testament. So now let's shift our attention to see what we find when it comes to lambs in the New Testament. Would you believe, with the little information that we've looked at concerning lambs thus far, that one of the first things that we read about in the New Testament is a lamb? It is. As we look at the first chapter of John, as John begins to talk about the life of Christ, this is one of the first things that he associates with Jesus. We see it in not only John 1, but there's also some information that we'll tie in just a few moments from John chapter 2. After Jesus was an adult, the first chapter of John tells us that he went to see John the Baptist. The Lord believed that he needed to have John the Baptist baptize him. So here we have the Lord, he's moving towards John the Baptist. John the Baptist sees Jesus coming, and as the two are preparing to meet, notice what we find in John 1, verse 29. On the morrow, he, that's John the Baptist, he seeth Jesus coming unto him and says, Behold, the Lamb of God. Well, if he didn't have any Old Testament background, we didn't have any knowledge of the Old Testament as far as lambs, this statement might not seem that significant. But having pointed out what we've learned from the Old Testament as far as lambs, they were significant. Now we look at John 1, verse 29. He sees Jesus, he identifies him as not only the Lamb of God, but he's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And then as we look a little further in John 1, as we move down to verse 36, we see this idea, it's so important, it comes to the surface again. And he looked upon Jesus as he walketh and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God! Exclamation mark in the ASV. Why, out of all the animals that John could have compared Jesus to, he compared the Lord to a lamb. Why choose this one? Well, if we did not have the Old Testament background that we've laid out thus far, we might not be able to answer this question. But when we begin to go back to the Old Testament and we see the significance of lambs, we can, I think, then better appreciate why Jesus was compared to a lamb in John 1 and why John the Baptist used this description. You see, these creatures were used to make sacrifices to God. Leviticus 9:3 and other passages. Jesus is compared. He's likened to that lamb because he is the perfect. He's the final. He is, if you will, the ultimate sacrifice for sin. Now, if you've turned to John 1, let's skip over just a little bit and take a look at something in John 2. In just a moment, I'm going to read John 2, verse 13. Now, if you think back to what we've laid out thus far, we noticed how the Hebrews, Exodus 11, Exodus 12 and following, they're there in Egypt. They need to be delivered. It's time for the 10th plague, and God says we're going to use lambs. You get the lambs, you kill the lambs, and you put that blood around the doorposts. And there's going to be a Passover. Death will literally pass over your house for the firstborn. Exodus 12, verses 11 and 21. Well, now as we flip over to John 2, we find something, you may or may not have noticed this before, but we find something that's very interesting. John says Jesus changed the water to wine. And then he says this in the 13th verse of John 2. And the Passover, that's that feast back there in Exodus chapter 11, remember the lambs? And the Passover of the Jews was at hand. The time for this feast had come. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem. As we look at this chapter, verse 23 as well, the Lord was at Jerusalem at Passover time. Well, now remember Isaiah 53, that passage that we read from a few minutes ago, Isaiah 53, verse 7, Jesus is the Lamb, God's ultimate Lamb. It's now Passover time, John 2. Passover time means it is the time to kill the lamb, Exodus chapter 12. Lambs were sacrificed in the temple area, the place, the area where Jesus is in John 2. John 1 has identified the Lord as the Lamb of God. And now as that Lamb of God, Jesus is in the temple area. He's in that place where the lambs are sacrificed. He was there at the right time, the Passover time, when those lambs were sacrificed. This isn't all one big coincidence. This is a way to again foreshadow what was going to take place on the cross a little over 3 years from this time. You see, it took some time for people to start piecing this information together. God had this big master plan, but we're kind of slow to get it sometimes. And as people began to hear this plan explained and how God had everything laid out, it sometimes took a little while for them to get it. We know that because of passages like Acts chapter 8. After the book of John, we read in the 8th chapter about a man, he'd come to Jerusalem to worship. This fella is a eunuch from Ethiopia, and the Bible says he's on his way home. As he's on his way home, guess what? He's reading the Bible. Well, what part of the Bible is he reading? He's reading from the book of Isaiah chapter 53, that passage that we read from earlier. And this fella is reading about someone who is described as a lamb going to the slaughter. Now, I'm not sure if he was scratching his head or not. He may have been. But at least internally, he was confused. He couldn't figure out what was being described. This preacher shows up. A preacher was dispatched by God. And as the preacher comes up, he asks this man if he understands what he's reading. And he says, no, I need someone to guide me. So the preacher, Acts 8, verse 35, says he began with this scripture. And what did he do? Do you remember what the text says? He preached Jesus, beginning with this passage. The Lamb of God was so significant that that preacher could go back to the Old Testament, Isaiah 53, maybe even back to the book of Exodus, and begin to lay out God's great plan. As we look at our day and time, the Lamb of God has come. The ultimate Lamb has arrived. And not only has the ultimate Lamb come, the ultimate Lamb has paid the full price for sin. Earlier, I asked you to keep a passage from Exodus chapter 29. In mind. And remember, Exodus 29 is that place where the Bible talks about lambs. They were being sacrificed twice a day. In Exodus 29, verse 41, and you should have this on the sheet, the Bible there says, as those lambs were sacrificed, it was a sweet savor, it was a sweet smell to God. Well, why include that detail? That seems to be a rather insignificant thing. The answer is found in the New Testament. If you were to turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 1, and maybe you want to make a notation in your Bible about this. But in Ephesians 5, verse 1, Paul in that first verse told Christians to be imitators of God as beloved children. Well, okay. Nothing that stands out about that as far as today's material. And then we look at Ephesians 5, verse 2. The first part of Ephesians 5, verse 2 says, walk in love as Jesus loved humanity. And then at the end of verse 2 in Ephesians 5, Paul said this. Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, that is, he is this lamb. And then notice this part of the verse. Christ is an offering and a sacrifice to God for an odor of a sweet smell. Do you see it? Those Old Testament lambs, Exodus 29, verse 41, as they were offered up to God, they were a sweet smell. But they pointed forward to something that was much, much greater. They pointed forward to the ultimate Lamb, to Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb, that Paul says is a sweet-smelling savor to God. It is the sweetest smell because it has paid, he's paid the full price for sin. The lambs that were sacrificed were important under the Old Testament era, but what they pointed forward to is the greatest. Well, then as we move forward a little bit more, in the book of Revelation, we have additional information or insight about the Lamb. It might surprise you, but do you know that about 30 times in the book of Revelation, we find the word lamb? In the book of Revelation, we could, I think, spend our whole time on this, but Jesus is pictured as a slain lamb. Well, that makes sense, based on what we've looked at. And because he was that perfect sacrifice, the book of Revelation pictures him as a worthy lamb, worthy of honor, worthy of praise, worthy of glory. And then the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that followers of the Lamb that is the saved. They fall down before him. They honor him. They worship him. They serve him because of what he's done. As the Lamb, the Bible says he's sitting on the throne now, not sometime in the future. By the shed blood of the Lamb, and Jeff mentioned this morning, we can have forgiveness, the white robes, in this life. Revelation 7, verse 14. The Lamb of God has purchased a special body of people, the church. And he leads this body of people. Today, and again, Jeff mentioned this a few moments ago, we find the world thinking about the resurrection of Christ. Jesus was raised from the dead. And that's a great message. That's a critical message. But when we think about Jesus, there's far more to him than the resurrection. Jesus came into this world as a lamb. He died as a lamb. He was raised as a lamb and also raised as a lion. One day he's going to return. He's going to return as the lamb that was slain for those who want to obey him. And for those who chose not to accept that sacrifice, he'll be like a lion to those who are opposed to him. The ultimate lamb has come. He's laid down his life for us, and this day, when we walk out these doors, his sacrifice leaves us with some sobering questions. Because the Lamb of God has died for us, the Son of God came and shed his blood for us, what are we doing to show our appreciation for a sacrifice? What did we do last year in 2013 to show our love, to show our appreciation, to show our dedication to the Lamb of God? What have we offered to the Lamb of God in the first quarter of this year? As we look back at just the last week, what have we offered to the Lamb of God? What are we going to offer to the Lamb of God today? If he gives us life tomorrow and maybe many more days and weeks and months and years, what will we give the ultimate Lamb of God? If he were to return today, would he be our lamb? Or because we're not in a right relationship with him, would he be our lion? What will we do with the Lamb of God? Will we say, we love, we appreciate your sacrifice, and we believe. Because you've died for me, we're going to turn from our sins. We're going to confess you not only as the Christ, but as the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world, as Peter described. And we want to be joined to you. We want to come into a relationship with the Lamb. That's why the Bible says we're baptized into Christ, Galatians 3:27. If we have become a Christian and we've left the Lamb, the door is open, at least for now. And he invites us to come and take advantage of his invitation. Let's do that now as we stand and sing the selected song.